I appreciate an interest in your prayers for the time that stand before you. As Brother Compton used to say, my mind's in a whirl. He had an excuse for that. He was 100 plus years old. He had an excuse. But I pray that the Lord would bless us for a few minutes this morning. I was going to speak on a topic that I spoke on in Tyler, Texas. Was asked to speak on a topic that I wouldn't have picked myself. To a group of young people. There was about 150 young people from age 15 to 25 at the church in Tyler. They were very, very committed and faithful to worship over the last 3 days in Tyler, Texas. And saw Brother Andrew Huffman there, saw Brother Mark Huffman, and then saw him here the next day. It was a real blessing. Had a good meeting there, enjoyed the fellowship with the folks, and felt like the Lord blessed the presentation. It was actually on the topic of addiction. And the scripture does have a lot of things to say about addiction. And there's some good things that it says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 16. It talks about some folks that were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And so there's some really good things to address throughout God's word in light of that. But my thoughts have changed. I was going to ask Brother Asa to share the time. And he may still, if he's willing, if the Lord doesn't bless for a few minutes. But my thoughts changed this morning, and I hope the Lord is in the matter and would like to speak to you for just a few minutes. In Joel chapter 2, the writing starts out as almost to wake us up. He says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." Zion is representative of the church. It is an assembly. It is a called out. He says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." And he says, "And sound an alarm in my holy mountain." Nobody here likes alarms. You probably don't like alarm clocks. And if you have one that has a variety of different tunes, you probably pick the mildest one to go off in the morning. But an alarm is something to get our attention, or to call us to mind, or to remind us, or bring us back to something, or to wake us up if we find ourselves in a state of slumber. And sometimes it is necessary that we are awakened from a spiritual slumber. We can get into a habit that things just go the same way every week, every Sunday, and go on and on and on. And we get to where it's almost monotonous, and we just go through the motions of it. I was talking with Elder Andy White this morning. He and I played phone tag for the last 2 weeks. We were talking, and it brought up about the Columbia Church, and in the discussion, I said, they've probably never, ever been without a pastor at Columbia Church. Some here have witnessed the experience of being without a pastor. And some of you have told me that during that time, that year and a half, there was always a minister here. Every Sunday, you were blessed to have a minister during that interim time. Not everybody has that blessing. Not everybody has that privilege. In fact, I was told that the Lord provided for you so much that there was one Sunday that you didn't have anybody scheduled to be here. And a visiting minister, Brother Kilby told me this, and a visiting minister just pulled up in the parking lot and came to preach, and the Lord was apparently taking care of the folks here at Mount Carmel. But you went for about a year, year and a half, that you didn't have a pastor. But I don't think Columbia has ever been without a pastor. They maybe for a very short period of time, at least the church has been there over 200 years. 218 or 220 years. I'm sure that during that time, at some point, they may not have had a pastor. But in the times that I've known about them, it was either Elder Compton, Elder Aquino, Elder Temi de la Paz, Elder Aquino, and now they find themselves without a pastor. So pray for the church there. They're experiencing an unusual and unique situation, and so pray for them. There's churches that have no pastor. There's pastors that have no churches. There's buildings that have no congregation. And I've witnessed all of that. So pray. It does alarm me a little bit when we assemble together and we schedule our time to meet at 10:30 in the morning. We can change that if you want to take a vote and change the meeting time. We can do that. There's some folks that meet on the Eastern Shore, and it's on their sign. It is on their sign that they meet at 11 o'clock. And that's when they start the singing, and we can do that if that is more suitable for folks. I personally, my doctor's at Johns Hopkins, and if I have an appointment, I know it quite a bit in advance, and then usually the day or the week before, my doctor does it, my dentist does it. Some of you have the same dentist I do, and they call the day before. Now, I generally don't call folks the day before. Usually I call after the fact, but they call folks the day before. They want to know if I'm going to make that appointment. And if I'm not, they're going to give it to somebody else. And our time that we assemble to meet is at 10:30. And we can change that if that is more suitable, if there's a better time for that. But God has, one of the promises that God has given us is he says that whether two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there will I be in the midst of them also. So did you know that God has promised that he's going to, if we've got two or three here at 10:30, God's promised he's going to be here at 10:30. And don't you want to be where God is? Now, I know that you may have distractions, you may have surprises, you may have things that creep up, and Brother Bradley helped me an awful lot with that. Brother Bradley said, Brother Steve, if you'll apply this in your ministry early on, it will help you a lot. He said, schedule in a 15-minute fudge factor. In all of your commitments, schedule in 15 minutes. And he said, that's going to help you a whole lot, and it's going to relieve a whole lot of stress. Can I tell you that when I had my grandmother, and I still miss the mark some. Now, anytime I've ever tried to encourage the folks to come to church on time, the very next time we met, I was the one that was late. Twice I had a flat tire. Another time I locked my keys in the car. So I don't know what's going to happen next week, but I'm sure going to try. But when I had my grandmother, I had to adjust that fudge factor from 15 minutes to 2 hours. We'd get up between 4:30 and 5. Now, she wasn't excited about it, but I knew that in order to get all the stuff done and make sure that we were going to be here on time, I had to get up between 4:30 and 5 to be able to do that. And there were times that we were still late sometimes. But if I hadn't have put in a 2-hour fudge factor, I'd have probably missed the whole service. Now, one time I spoke on this, and I wish she was here. One time I mentioned this, and the next Sunday, I pull up in the parking lot, and Sister Laura was in the parking lot in her van. And she said, Brother Stephen, she said, I remembered what you said last week about trying to be at church on time. And she said, I realized that I had to get dressed the night before and come up here and spend the night in order to be here on time. Now, I don't think she really did, but she was here and she took it serious. Now, the 6 or 8 or 10 people that are here when we meet at 10:30, they don't want to hear me sing a solo. Now, maybe they want to hear Brother Tom sing one, but they don't want to hear me sing one. And it's a great blessing. Let me tell you, this ought to be the most important hour and a half of our week. And we ought to want to get together. We ought to want to get here before we start service to be able to hug and embrace and encourage and talk to one another and find out your needs and your prayer request and what a blessing it is. And did you know that's a special, special time to be able to meet together before we meet, not just after? Sunday shouldn't be a holiday for us, but it should be the most important day of our week. I share that with you because I see churches that steadily decline until the point that the doors are ultimately closed. And it starts with folks missing every other Sunday, and finally, the churches decline. I just give you that. You're going to miss a blessing. You're going to miss a lot of blessings if you're not here when the church doors are open, and I will as well. Now, I said that, and I was late for the service last night. I flew in from Texas, and my plane was late, and I got here just before preaching started, and I was real thankful for that. You say, well, Brother Stephen, you don't have parents to take care of, you don't have kids to take care of, you haven't worked 80 hours all week, and this is the only morning I can rest up. I tell you what, the Lord, if you'll set it first to be in the house of the Lord, the Lord can take your hours of rest. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And He can expand those hours of rest. He can make you more rested in 6 hours than he can if you sleep 9 or 10 hours. You'll say, prove it, try it, pray to him, ask him to expand the hours, and he'll do it. He will. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh and is nigh at hand. And it comes down and it talks about the judgment of the Lord upon the land. And truly, in the land, we could shift gears and we could relate this to churches. It is a sad state to look across the country and see the decline of churches. And in visiting with Brother Eric Winchell up in Kingston, New York, he said it's not just something that the old Baptist experienced. He said every church in our community is in a declining state. Now, there's some situations that there's not. There's mega churches. There are other groups that are social groups that may be growing. But as a rule, oftentimes, especially when young folks get to the college years, there is a decline, at least in the interest of serving the Lord. And Joel says that he's been called by God to sound an alarm. Now, it would be easier to just go right along with it. And maybe I'll get so old someday that I'll just do that. Or maybe I won't. Maybe when I see an urgency, God will still give me the zeal and the conviction to share that. He comes down and he talks about the judgment of God. It can be upon the church. It can be upon the land that we live in. It can be upon families. It can be upon our own individual lives. But he comes on down and he says in verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart. Did you know that the Lord doesn't want a part of your heart? Did you know that the Lord doesn't want the leftovers of your heart? The Lord wants all of your heart. And he says, turn unto me with all of your heart. We heard a great sermon last night about being thankful, completely thankful and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. You got problems? Here's the solution. You've got challenges? Here's the answer. You've grown spiritually cold? Here's the answer for it. The Lord delights to restore. The Lord delights to heal. The Lord delights to take the leftovers and make them better than before. He's in the business of doing that. He says, therefore also now, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And he says, and rend your heart and not your garments. What's he saying right here? He says, this is an issue that's on the inside. He said, it's not on the outside. Your garments are something that you see. Your garments are something that others see. The issue that we have between ourselves and God is on the inside. We can dress up the outside. We can make up the outside. We can adjust the outside. But it's what's on the inside that he's talking about right here. He says, turn ye unto me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God. Why do we turn unto the Lord? God is not obligated to deliver us. God is sovereign, and he may or he may not deliver us. God is not obligated to, but God has given his promises to us, and God has given us his description of who he is. And right here he says, for your God, he is a gracious God. We say we believe in the sovereign grace of Almighty God, and we do, that grace has saved sinners like we are. God himself is a gracious God. The reason that he has grace upon us is because he is a gracious God. He said, your God is gracious, your God is merciful, and he says, by the way, your God is slow to anger. You ever experienced in your own life that maybe you've been quick to anger, or those around you have been quick to anger? Doesn't take much to set you off. Doesn't take much to set others off. You can look at them the wrong way. You can say the wrong thing, and all of a sudden, it sets them off. Did you know that your God is not that way? Your God is slow to anger. Aren't you thankful that he is? Aren't you thankful that he has mercy upon you? Aren't you thankful that he doesn't rebuke you every time you come to him? Aren't you thankful that if you come to him over and over again for the same thing, he doesn't rebuke you for that? He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're unworthy. He says he's slow to anger. And by the way, your God is of not a little bit of kindness. Your God is of great kindness. He said he is of great kindness, and it repenteth of him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Who knoweth if he'll return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? He says, Joel, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly. Blow the trumpet in Zion. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. He says, preachers, blow the trumpet. That's what you're called to do. Preachers, sound the alarm. That's what you're called to do. Who knows if God will return and leave a blessing behind. There's a young lady that we've been praying for several years. I mentioned her last night, Sister Lynn Piles Bruce. Many of you remember her father, Elder Sonny Piles, who used to come here to Mount Carmel to church and preached for many years. He's now close to 80 years old. Sister Lynn Piles Bruce was at this meeting with her children this last week, and it was a blessing to see her again. 7 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. She said she got the phone call and she was at home by herself, and she said the doctor told her she had not only one form of cancer, but two. And they said, we've never seen this before. We've never witnessed that you have two types of breast cancer that are very unusual at the same time. She said that it certainly took her by surprise because she had never been sick in her life. She's the same age that I am. We went to school together. I remember Sister Lynn and had known her back 20, 30 years ago. She said that it hit her hard. She prayed. And she said, I realized that the first thing I needed to pray for is that through this experience, whether she lived or died, that she would not be bitter toward God. Because she said, here I have my young kids. My youngest was 8 years old. My oldest was 15. And she said, I knew myself, and I knew that I had the ability to come bitter and to come bitter toward God. And she said, so I began to pray that God would bless me, that no matter what I experienced, that I would not be bitter before the Lord. And she said, I prayed that prayer. And she said, and you know what? God answered that prayer. She said, I went to the doctors. We had the necessary surgeries. We took the necessary treatments. And she said, and we felt like that it was successful. And she said, after about 3.5 years, she said, the doctors declared me cancer free. And she said, I felt like that maybe we had beat this horrible disease of cancer. She said, I had my regular scans, the regular PET scans, and she said, after several years, she said, I went back and they did a scan. And she said, they did a full body scan, and she said, normally when you have cancer, the imaging lights up in the areas where the cancer is. She said, the cancer had not only spread to my bones. This is what she said. I've never heard of this. She said, when the scan came back, she said, I had cancer in every bone in my body. There wasn't a single bone that didn't light up with the images. She said, again, I was by myself when I got the news. She said, we met with the doctor, and the doctors told us that you have advanced stage 4 incurable cancer. And we're not even going to talk about how much time that you have left, because we've got to where we don't do that anymore. Instead, you need to go out and enjoy your family and enjoy your life, because based on this, you don't have much time left. She said that she began to take treatment. The treatment made her horribly, horribly sick. And she said last December she was at her lowest point. She was at home, and she said, before that I'll tell you that her brother David, who is a preacher, would counsel with her over the phone. And she said, I want you folks to know that my brother's a great preacher. If you know Brother Sonny, his son David is a great preacher as well as Brother Sonny. And she said, even though he's a great preacher, she said, he's even a better preacher to me, and he's helped me through this. And when I realized that I wasn't going to live, she said, my brother told me, said, Lynn, you know, sometimes the hardest thing that we experience is to be resolved, be able to acknowledge, be able to handle the death, not death itself, but the death of our illusions. She said, what that means is that I thought I'd already mapped out my life in my mind. I thought I'd live to see my kids graduate. I thought I'd bounce my grandkids on my knees. And my illusion was all this mapped out. But she said, I finally came to realize that God knew my life's plan before I was even born. And she said, I realized that God would see me through. And even though maybe that's what I thought my life would be like, that's not necessarily what God thought my life would be like. She said, God didn't give me the cancer, but God did give me the grace to bear it. She said, the thought came to mind that I'm going to be all right whether I live with the cancer or whether I die, because God is going before me. She said, I reached my lowest point on December 17th of last year. She said, my body had shut down. My liver was no longer functioning, very, very little. And she said, normally I help design my own treatment and follow through with my own plans. And she said, I just crawled in bed. And she said, I thought, this is the day that I'm going to die. I can't even think for myself. I can't even think to call 911. I can't even think of what I need to do next. She said, a friend of mine, my husband was at work, and she said, a friend of mine had a key to my house, and said she never came over without calling. She never came over without making me aware of it beforehand. And said, my friend just all of a sudden came in the door, and when she came in and saw my condition, she said, you've got to be in the hospital. I don't know what's wrong. She said, I'd already turned yellow and orange, and she said she knew something was wrong. She said, I couldn't even call for help. She said, it was a holiday weekend, and we went to the hospital and said, it just so happened that my doctor who was supposed to be off was there. The nurse who was supposed to be off was there. And the doctor said, I've got an opening in about 45 minutes. And he was able to see her, which was extremely rare. Said when he saw her that, he said, you need to have surgery immediately. The opening to your liver has closed. We need to put stents in. And in order to spare your life, we need to do it immediately. She said, we went back for surgery. And she said, by that time, my husband got there. And it looked like that I wasn't going to make it. But she said, I told my husband, I'm going to be all right. He said, how do you know? She said, I wasn't even able to take care of myself. And she said, my friend felt an impression to go check on me, get me to the hospital, The doctor who was supposed to be off was there. The nurse who was supposed to be off was there. And they got her in immediately. They were able to schedule an opening. When the doctor came out after the surgery, he told her husband that she would have died in 2 more hours. She said, "I know I'm going to be all right, because God's not only here with me, He's going before me." Back in the spring, they had a meeting at Grace Chapel. Many of you have been there. It's a great blessing. And the scriptures say to call for the elders of the church to come together and pray. And so they did. They called the elders of the church to come together and pray. And she was able to attend that meeting. She had a measure of restored health. And she was able to attend the meeting. And they gathered around her and they prayed. And they prayed that God would strengthen her in whatever she was facing. She said, I'm still taking chemotherapy, but she said, "I went to Harmony Hill Singing School for a day. And while I was there, my hip felt like that it went out of place and I couldn't walk. And I called the doctor and I said, I'm sure this is probably the progression of the disease, because you've told me that it eats away the bones and finally the bones will begin to break and they'll begin to fracture just from the weight of walking on them." She said, the doctor said, let's do a scan. Now keep in mind, when she's had the scans in times past, that at one point every single bone in her body lit up because of the image of the cancer. She said, they give you something like sugar water. And she said, cancer goes to the sugar and then it begins to lighten up, and the heat of it causes it to lighten up. She said, I felt sure that very likely my hip was probably crushed or fractured, and very likely it was the progression of the disease. And she said, they ran the scan and the doctor called back in. And he said, "Lynn, that's not what's wrong with your hip." And her hip got better. But he said, "Not only do we not see any lesions in your hip, we don't show any signs of the cancer in any of your bones or any of your organs." And the doctor said, "This is nothing less than a miracle of the Lord." She said, "I'm still taking chemo." She said, "I may still die from the cancer. But," she said, "this one thing I know, that God is with me. This one thing I know, that God has heard my prayer." She said, "Every time I have a great trial and a great difficulty," she said, "the first thing that I do is I run to the Lord." And she said, "In every single case, the Lord has heard my prayer and answered." And she said, "There's some times that I get pretty discouraged." And she says, "Sometimes I'll go to the Lord and I'll say, 'Lord, I need you to speak to me and I need you to do it soon.'" She said, during one of her treatments, she was walking down this long, dark corridor, down through a corridor. And she said that it was cold, and she began, all of a sudden, the fear came over her. And she said, "I knew I was going to just bust out crying." And she said, I went into the nearest restroom and I just cried my eyes out. And she said, "Lord, I need your strength. I need you to speak to me. And I need you to encourage me." And she said, "Every time the Lord speaks to me," and she said, "you know how He speaks to me? He speaks to me through His Word." She said, "I've tried to hide some of those promises in my heart. And when Satan begins to tempt me and to discourage me, immediately one of those promises are spoken in my mind and they give me strength." Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy young people. He wants to destroy old people. Thank goodness he can't destroy our soul. two people came up specifically after the message in Tyler, and this one gentleman came up, and he's about probably, I'd say, 40 years old, never met him before. He said, "Brother Stephen," he said, "I pursued the wrong course in my youth, and I was with the wrong people," and he said, "and it had a grip on me that I could not get loose of. I was pursuing a course of sin, and I couldn't deliver myself from it. I couldn't help myself, and I knew I needed something greater than what I had." And he said, "I felt like that I needed to go to church." And he said, "Satan spoke to me and began to discourage me in my mind and tell me, 'You don't need to go to church. Look at all the sin that you performed in your life. And if you go to church, those folks are going to look down on you. And those folks are going to criticize you. And you don't need to go to church.'" And he said, right at that time, he said, "I'll always be convinced that the Lord spoke to me this way." He said, right at that time, he said, "I'd gotten ready and I'd gotten dressed to go to church." He said, "then I changed my clothes and I put my other clothes back on and I decided I wasn't going to go to church." And he said, "I turned on the television," and he said, "Charles Stanley," a preacher that's still on there today, he said, "Charles Stanley was on the television," and he said, "I turned it on and I was struggling with this issue about going to church. And he said, I turned it on, and he said, Charles Stanley pointed his finger, and he said, I believe he was pointing right at me. And he said, 'You need to be in church.'" He said, "I don't know if anybody else is convinced, but I'm convinced that God made that happen." And he said, "I went to church." And he said, "I've been coming to church ever since." Well, if Satan ever begins to try to discourage and tell you that that's not where you need to be, that you're a sinner, do you know what? You're right there with the rest of us. If you can't go to the house of the Lord and get encouragement, there's no place that you can go. Sister Lynn confessed that, she said, "My problem was bigger than I am. But," she said, "I realized it's not too big for the Lord. That God's bigger than my biggest problem. He's bigger than my biggest fear. He's bigger than my biggest setback. He's bigger than that." She said, "I wouldn't wish this experience on anybody. But," she said, "it has allowed me to have a closer walk with the Lord than I've ever experienced in my life. Because," she said, "I know I have to lean on Him. And I know He's always there." And she said, "that's what it's all about. A relationship with Jesus Christ." I have to be reminded myself that there's not anything that's too hard for the Lord. I have to be reminded myself so that I can hopefully encourage you in that as well. I have to be reminded that there's not anything that is impossible. We've mentioned before, and many of you were here, some of you were here and actually gathered around when we witnessed it, when poor Sister Sill was having tremendous mental problems to the point she couldn't live in her home. Many of you may remember back to that time. And we had a prayer service. I think the building was turned the other direction, but however it was, we had a prayer service. And in the next week, Brother Roy said, "She's better." After about 4 or 5 days, he said, "She's so much better, they're going to discharge her to come home." And the next week, she was at church. Now, I don't believe that just happened.
I'm convinced that God intervened in her life. And I'll always remember and always be thankful for old brother Frank Rogers, who used to pull that oxygen bottle around. He came up and he said, "Brother Stephen, don't you think it'd be a good idea? We all witnessed that God has worked in the life of Sister Seal." And he said, "Don't you think it'd be a good idea if we had a prayer service and just simply thanked him for intervening in her life?" Brother Gus Harder asked us to pray for him. He's 75 years old. They have 10 children still living at home. He said they have 23 children in all. He said, "My wife has had 14 back surgeries. She's 75. And he said, "She needs 3 more right now." He said, "We just went to the doctor this last week, and the doctor told us that she has an infection, a staph or strep infection in her bones." And he said, "If it was in your hand or your wrist, they would cut your arm off. That's how they get rid of it. But," he said, "they can't go in and do that with your back." She's taking an infusion of strong antibiotics. And when she takes the antibiotics, the blood cells go down into the normal range. But as soon as she stops taking them, they go back up. And they told her they can't continue to give her that because it will shut her vital organs down. And she asked the doctor, Brother Harder was there, "Will this kill me?" The doctor was a female doctor, and she answered, "Yes. There's not anything that you can do. We don't have anything to overcome this." You know, Brother Harder, he said, "I don't like that." He said, "I don't like a doctor that says there's not anything else that you can do." And he says, "I have a doctor that's not what he's going to tell you. I have a great physician, Jesus Christ." And he said, "Would you folks mind gathering together and having prayer for my wife?" After the service, Elder Stanlin called the ministers together. There were maybe 13 or 14 ministers. And Sister Lynn Bruce was there. And she said, "Do you mind if I come in and just sit in the office there while we pray?" She said, "I just want to be in the midst of folks calling upon the Lord." Folks prayed one by one. That if God is pleased, that He might do like He did Hezekiah and extend her life, if He be pleased. But if not, that He would give her the grace that He's promised to give both her and Brother Harder. Brother Harder says, "I don't want to lose my wife." And he says, "And I really don't want to raise 10 kids by myself." So he very much appreciates you praying for his wife. We're a little church body. A little church family, little congregation. By the way, did you know that this little group's been here next month? 80 years. Brother Louis Bernal said from the Columbia Church, he said, "We were so encouraged by the baptism last week. It made us realize that God is not through with us, that God may still be with us and bless us here at Columbia." And he said it was a great encouragement. But he said, "You know, every time that I turn into the parking lot here at Columbia Church," he said, "when I look at the sign, I'm encouraged. Because on the sign it says that the church dates back to in the 1700s, maybe 1788, 1798, in the 1700s. And they've been blessed to meet consistently for all those years." And he said, "It blessed me to realize that God was taking care of this church long time before I came on the scene.
He says, very likely the Lord will take care of it a long time after I'm gone. Helps us to remember that we're here but for a season. And it's His church. That's the same way it is here at Mount Carmel. It's the Lord's church. It's not Brother Asa's or Brother Stephen's or any particular brother, Brother Al Perry or Brother Steve or Brother Don's, Brother Marsh. It's the Lord's church. And the church is the word mystical is not proper to use, but or magical, but it's so spiritual that a group like this can only come from the Lord. That you can get a group of folks that every one of us have our different backgrounds, we have our different experiences, our different preferences, and yet we can all come together. The reason we do it is we have one thing in common. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not all see God's Word exactly the same. We may not all have the same measure of light on Jesus Christ. But He dwells in our heart. We know He's a successful, victorious Savior, and we like to hear about that. We know that we miss the mark an awful lot. We like to hear, and we rejoice that we hear that there's somebody that has gone before us and paid the price. And as Isaiah says in chapter 40, He didn't just pay the price for our sins and just barely make that payment, or He didn't make a down payment on it, and then we have to make the rest of the payment. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, He says He hath pardoned us, not just barely, or not just enough. He says He hath pardoned us double for our sins. So to me, I don't understand all the concept, but the blood of Christ was not just barely adequate, not just completely adequate, which would certainly be enough, but it was doubly adequate. So there's nobody that can lay anything to your charge. Don't let Satan lay anything to your charge. Don't you lay anything to your charge or anybody else, because Jesus Christ paid double for your sins. And therefore you stand whole and righteous and holy before Him. And He says that He sees you as jewels. Now you may be thinking of yourself and you say, well, I know I'm not a jewel. If I am, I'm a rough jewel. I know that I need some work on this jewel. I'm just an old rock, a hard stone. And that'd be the case if it wasn't but for the grace of God. But He can take us and conform us and bless us with that Spirit that dwells within. He blesses us to have some experiences along the way. He allows us to have some experiences along the way. They may be difficult times. They may be hard times. But He blesses us to have those experiences so that light can shine forth out from us. I grew up knowing Sister Lynn Piles, Bruce. Had wonderful times of worshiping the Lord together. But I know her better now through the experiences that she's had. And I see the close walk and fellowship that she has with the Lord. She was doing wonderful. She said, I know that it may come back tomorrow. Or it may never come back. But she says, I know one thing, that God's going to be with me. I want to tell you, don't let Satan think that your problem is too big for the Lord. Because that's the very things that the Lord delights in. He delights in the big problems and the little ones. You don't just have to have a big problem to have a relationship with the Lord. But you know what? It's usually when we have those big problems that that's when we run to the Lord. I love to fly in a plane. As long as it's going smooth. I can get on the plane, and I mean before it takes off. The phone's off. There's no distractions. And I'm out. I can go to sleep before the plane takes off. I look around when I wake up and I see those other folks asleep and their heads are down and they're drooling and I think, oh, I hope I don't do that. But I can do that. I can sleep and I can sleep until the plane lands, generally. But I tell you, when you start hitting a couple of bumps, I look outside and you start hitting a whole bunch of bumps, it doesn't take many before I start praying. And you talk about praying in season and out of season, that's a season to pray. And I start praying. I start thinking about all that empty space between me and the ground, and I start praying real, real hard. And then if it's constant, you're going through rough clouds to where your folks are getting sick around you. That's how you pray without ceasing. The Bible talks about praying without ceasing, and I think that's what it's in reference to. It's when you're going in an airplane or you're on a boat or a ship. Did you know it's that way in our life? When things are going smooth, we forget about the Lord. When things are going well, we don't need the Lord. When we're not having troubles and difficulties and trials, we don't think about the Lord. But when the way gets hard, where do we run? We run to the Lord. You say, I don't like the trials I have in my life. I don't like the financial hardships. I don't like the setbacks. I don't like the difficulties. It may be that God has allowed those in your life to cause you to run to Him. Call on Him. Ask Him for help. He'll always be there, and He'll always help you. I didn't get to Isaiah 58, but I'd encourage you to go and read it. Already gone past the time. One preacher stood up and he said, "You know what this means?" Held up his watch. Says, "It doesn't mean anything." Well, mine does. God bless you.